Let's pray.
Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands. Do your will with it, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. The age-old question, what's the difference between a lawyer and Jesus? Jesus doesn't think he's a lawyer. Thank you. Jesus doesn't think he's our lawyer. Jesus knows he's our lawyer. Whether we call him or not, he was assigned to us by the judge, pro bono, because we can't afford his services. And he arrived on Christmas Day. Problem is, we don't believe we need a lawyer because we don't think we did anything that wrong. Or if we did, we can defend ourselves. A defense usually based on a strategy of pointing out people who we think are guiltier than we are. Yet our counsel, our legal representative before the judge, waits patiently for us to call on him, even knocking on our door, seeking us out so he can save us from ourselves. We know full well that anyone who tries to represent themselves before the judge and against the law has a fool for a client. We pretend that the law doesn't mean what it says, that because we can't keep it, the law should be judged by us. The standard of the law is perfection and holiness, the perfection and holiness of God. Until life proves to us that we have not met the standard, we live on in a delusional world of legal relativity. We try to convince the judge that his law is moot because we can't keep it. Even so, we surely keep it better than others do. It's not like most of us have ever read it, let alone studied it to show ourselves approved. In other words, when we come before the judge, we have no idea what we're talking about. It must be painful for Jesus to watch us try to rationalize our crimes, knowing that the judge will never accept such an argument, standing there waiting for us to turn our eternal destiny over to him, trusting him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, admitting that we're guilty and in desperate need of saving. We delude ourselves into believing that heaven and earth are conspiring against us, when in reality, all things are working together for our good, working to bring us to the realization that we need to be saved, and only that baby laying in that manger in Bethlehem can do it. This physical existence and time, what we call life, are meant to bring us to a repentance, not self-justification. The things we think, do, and say are the evidence that will be presented, and they will prove that we have never met the letter of the law or the heart of the law, and that there is no hope that we ever will. If we face the judge, we will fall. Fortunately, Psalms 133 speaks to this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller is the one who does the washing and makes those robes white. Psalms 143:2 says, and do not enter into judgment. A plea with God. Please do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. If we should enter into judgment, we're done. Therefore, we must desperately avoid it. However, we have no power or authority to do so. This is why we need legal representation of Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. if you call on the attorney that the judge provided for you, this baby laying in a barn, and you trust the judge's motives in sending him to you, then you escape the judgment you are due. You never face it. You must admit judgment is due you. We call that repentance. And that only Jesus Christ can save you from it. Because once sentencing begins, it is too late to call on your attorney. God has made the law clear, and God has also provided us with the payment he demands for our crimes. What God demands of us, God has always provided for us through grace. Grace we must accept through faith. The baby laying in the manger, our divine attorney, our holy advocate, stands between us and the judgment of God, the only one who can intercede on our behalf. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16 says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. There is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." What a phrase, with whom we have to do. The judge we will stand before. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, our attorney, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we have not, if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's telling us the qualifications of our attorney. Therefore, because we have him, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the time of need is coming for everybody. Having said all this, it still just doesn't seem right to associate Christmas with a lawyer knocking on your door. Every time I think about it, I get a vision of a baby laying in a manger with a giant Edgar Snyder head saying, "And thus we get money for you." But that is essentially what happened. Everyone despises a lawyer until you need one. And you are going to need one. Most of us do not associate the arrival of a lawyer with a joyous occasion. Usually something bad has to happen to someone for them to show up. What we fail to realize is that he shows up at our door because something bad is imminent. Perhaps lawyers are despised by society because we believe that they profit from our hardship or that they are the cause of our hardship. The lawyer that showed up to represent us 2,000 years ago didn't come to fleece you. He came to save you. He didn't come to make your burden harder. He came to yoke himself to your burden, to make it his. The one you have weighed down your own life with every day. The burden you cannot move by yourself. The reality is, all of us are in serious legal trouble. We face the eternal death penalty, and the judge has already proclaimed we are guilty. We are in big trouble, every one of us. We are defenseless before the law of God. Once we realize this, we begin to search for a way off of death row. And it is said that a good attorney knows the law, but a great attorney knows the judge. Our attorney wrote the law, and he is the only son of the judge. In fact, the judge turns our judgment over to our own attorney. John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Think about this. Your defense attorney is the judge. 1 John 2:1-2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is propitiation for our sins. He is payment for what we have done. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Job 16:19. Job cries out, but even now, my witness, the one I will call on, the one I count on, is in heaven. And my advocate is on high. Lamentations 3:58. O Lord, you have pled my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did enter a holy place made of hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is in the presence of God for you. He laid in that manger for you, so that he can stand in the presence of God for you. Why? Because he loves you desperately. R.C. Sproul wrote, when John calls Jesus our advocate, he means that our Savior stands before the Father to plead our case. Yet Jesus works as our advocate. It goes far beyond the work of an earthly defense attorney, for his case for us is grounded in the work he has done to secure God's favorable verdict. For those who are in Christ, God is no longer the judge who condemns us, but the Father who adopts us as family because you accepted the attorney. We are all guilty of sin and unable to meet the Lord's demands, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus imputed to us in our justification set us right with God. Matthew Henry writes, the clients are guilty, their innocence and legal righteousness cannot be pleaded. There's no argument to make. It is the advocate's own righteousness that he must plead for the criminals. Jesus Christ doesn't defend our actions. Jesus Christ doesn't get us off on a technicality of the law. Jesus Christ acknowledges our guilt to the court, and then he gives his life in our place. He saves us in the only possible way we could be saved. We have no defense. Our only hope is mercy and grace. Fortunately, our lawyer is the conduit through which God's mercy and grace flow to this world. Our lawyer paid our debt to the law out of his own pocket. That baby received the stroke we were due. Imagine the insult to the court if we claim it was not necessary or that it was not enough, which is what many of us do. When you stand accused, say nothing. Garrett and I will be watching some cop show, and a cop will come in and say to the guy they're interrogating, it's in your interest to talk to me now. And we both say, no, it's not. No, it's not. Say nothing. Your own words will be used against you. Let your lawyer speak for you. Don't try to defend yourself, because you can't. You must turn to him and trust him, abandoning all other courses of defense. Because while there may be reasons you do what you do, there is no excuse. When Jesus stands in between you and the bench, all he needs say is, this one is mine. I paid his debt, and he accepted it. He didn't come to say the law was wrong or that you did not fall. He came to fulfill what justice demands from you, and God is justice. Romans 8:31 through 34. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if Jesus Christ is for us, who can be against us? Do you understand the weight of what he's saying? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. If he is interceding for you, you've won. It's over. He will only take your case if you ask him to. He will only defend you if you admit your guilt and trust him with your eternal existence. We call that faith. Your lawyer arrived on Christmas Eve and he brought with him good news. He was sent by the lawmaker to the lawbreakers. He came for you with a mandate to save you from yourself, and he fulfilled it. Joy to the world, our lawyer has come, and his name is Jesus Christ, Esquire. Not only is Jesus our attorney, not only did he write the law, not only was he given authority to judge his own clients, but he's also the one who executes judgment. Never forget that that baby laying in that manger is the law enforcer of God. The next time he comes, it won't be as a baby or as a defense attorney. He will be the executioner of judgment. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You are either judged or you're not judged, and that is the difference between heaven and hell. Revelations 19:11-16. Next time Jesus shows up, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. We have no idea what to call him. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword. And the sharp sword is always in Scripture the Word of God. So with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Never allow yourself to forget that the child we celebrate tonight is a warrior and a king. The one who has chosen to be our Savior and our friend. Because of his grace, we will ride alongside him in triumph instead of stand in front of him in fear. Pray and care for those of us who cannot be home for Christmas, because they're protecting us from ourselves. Pray for those of us who came home from that mission with less than they left with. Those who will pay the price every day in body or mind for serving us, and will continue to do so until Jesus calls them home and wipes away their tears. Pray for those of us who have lost someone so precious to them that the joy of this day can be consumed by sadness. Pray that they find abiding joy in what is to come, the day when we are all finally and truly home for Christmas. The day when Jesus looks under his tree and finds what he's been waiting for, all of us, together, forever, with him. Merry Christmas and a blessed new year.